great, great songs. Well, good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. And I'm excited to be here and sharing the word with you this morning. It's good that we can worship the Lord together. And we are going to continue today on our series on prophecy. And I've had so many of you that have come to me and said that you are really getting something out of our studies together, and that some of you have even shared that you're learning some new things. And for that, I'm very, very grateful. I can't encourage you enough to study the Word of God. Study, study, study the Word of God. It will change your life. Last time we were together, we filled in our map with seven key events that are on the prophetic calendar. This little map, by the way, I don't have enough to give to everybody here this morning. Handed these out a number of weeks ago. But if you lost yours or can't find yours or whatever, we do have some out at our Welcome Center. And I would encourage you to grab one of those and keep it in the tongue of your Bible, in the cover of your Bible, so that you can have it each week and we can fill it in as we go along. We'll make sure that you have that along the way. The other thing I really want you to do is I did not put a series of notes in your bulletin this morning. I want you to bring a notebook, and I want you to bring a pen and write down the things that God impresses upon you to write down as we study together. And that is very important. On our map, we said that the very first key event surrounding the return of Christ was what we call the church age. Now, let me just give you a little bit of a review there. Remember, the church age is the period of time that we are in right now. And that period of time began at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and it will go until the rapture of the church. It is during the church age that you and I, who are Gentiles, have been extended the offer of salvation. And according to Romans chapter 11, Israel has been laid aside in part until the fullness of the Gentiles is complete. Now, God has two distinct plans that He is unfolding. Number one is His dealing with the nation of Israel. And then secondly is His dealing with the church. I can't overemphasize this enough to you, we cannot mix the two. Can't do it. When problems. Israel has been laid aside. The Gentiles is complete. When that is complete, the next event on our prophetic map is the rapture of the church. Now, many have, over the thousands of years, have scoffed about the rapture of the church. I mean, listen to some things here. The Bible does not even have the word rapture in it at all. The Old Testament never, ever talks about the rapture. And Jesus Himself never mentioned it. Never mentioned it. I mean, you can search for the word rapture in your Bible from cover to cover, and you won't find it. So then why do we teach about it? Well, let me just say this. You can search for the word Trinity in your Bible, and you will never find it. But you will find the teaching of the Trinity very prevalent throughout your scriptures. As a matter of fact, you can go into the book of Esther, and you will not find one mention of God's name. But when you read Esther, you see the prevailing hand of God and His sovereignty in the affairs of men. So just because the word itself is not found in Scripture, we must understand that the teaching is there. We're going to look at that here this morning. All right. So let me just also say, you can search for a number of things and you won't find them in scriptures either. However, the teaching is very, very prevalent in the scripture. It's the same with the doctrine of the rapture. Even though the word is not found, its teaching is very, very prevalent. Comes from the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo, which literally means to snatch away, to take out, to pluck up. And we have several cases in Scripture that I want to show you this morning where God plucked up or he snatched away, or he took out someone that was alive. And so I want to look at those, three of those here this morning. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Again, these are very, very important for you to understand. Go all the way back to the book of beginnings. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, and I want you to notice, starting in verse 22. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. This man lived to be 365 years old. Notice verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. This is the account of a man named Enoch. He lived to be 365 years, just as I had said. And he was here one moment, and he was gone the next. He did not die a physical death. He was there, and God took him. He was, and he was not. He was gone. He was here, and then he's gone. Enoch. We have the case of Enoch. God took him. Notice 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Again, we're talking about the rapture, and we're trying to gain an understanding of this fact that if the church is going to disappear, if God is going to call the church home, has he ever done that in history before in the case with anybody? Well, here are three cases where we can say that he has. Notice 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. This is the account of Elijah, who was taken up by God to heaven. He was here, and he is gone. He was alive. He never died a physical death. God sent a chariot down, received Elijah, and took him right up to glory. Another instance where God takes someone out who is alive. Okay? Now notice, thirdly, go with me to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 8. New Testament. Again, just laying a foundation here. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and I want you to notice verse 38. Start in verse 38. Acts chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, here it is, caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is the account of Philip. He's going down into the water. He's just baptized the eunuch. They are coming up out of the water. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The Greek word that we find here is harpazo, that very same word that I shared with you just a moment ago. It means to catch away, to snatch out, to pluck up. One moment Philip is there. The next moment the Spirit of the Lord, however God does it, moves Philip on through time, through space, to a whole nother place. It happens. And so we see three cases. Even though we do not see the word rapture, we see that there is a theological basis for it in Scripture. And this morning, I want to ask you the question, as we approach the subject of the rapture, which can cause fear in some people. It should not, but it does. But as we approach the subject of the rapture, I want to ask you the question, are you rapture ready? Are you rapture ready? Now, the Apostle Paul was the vessel with whom God chose to reveal the mystery of the church age. It was the Apostle Paul. And so it should be of no surprise that it will be the Apostle Paul whom God chooses to reveal the mystery of the rapture of the church. Now, I want to say this, and we're going to kind of get into this a little bit later. Whenever you see the word mystery in Scripture, there's a number of places that you find it. We saw it this morning. Pastor Dick didn't actually get to those verses, but we saw it there in Ephesians about the mystery. Okay? Whenever you see the word mystery, I want you to get this. Because we kind of have an understanding of the word mystery. It's kind of like Hardy Boys, Nancy Drew, Ted Decker, Agatha Christie. Mystery. It's something that's unsolved. It's a mystery. That is not the way this word is used in Scripture. It's not the way this word is used. You must understand what it means. Mystery in Scripture means this: something that was hidden from the eyes of human beings in the past that God is now bringing to light. So it was something that was veiled, it was covered, it was not made known, but now God is choosing to reveal it through human eyes to you and I. And Paul is the vessel whom God is sharing some mysteries with. One was the mystery of the church. The second one was a mystery of the rapture of the church. And Paul is the one whom God is going to use to share this blessed, blessed teaching. And I want you to notice where we find this teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Turn with me there. We did some scripture reading of that this morning, and I want to look at it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want you to notice, starting in verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, there are four key parts to the rapture that I want you to understand. You need to get these. The first key part is the descent of Christ. Look at there again in verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There is a huge, major difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. You must understand this. In the rapture, Christ does not physically touch down on earth. In the second coming, He will touch down on earth. Major, major difference. In the rapture, we will meet Him in the air. In the second coming of Christ, He will descend to the Mount of Olives, and His feet will actually touch the earth. There is a big difference. Many times you will hear people refer to the second coming and the rapture as the same thing. They are not the same thing. Very different. Two completely different time frames, but very, very important nonetheless. And it's important for you to understand. Don't just interchange those terms. They can cause confusion. You know, one of the enemy's great things is to try and cause confusion, isn't it? And so I want us to be in one accord. I want us to know what we believe and why we believe it. So the descent of Christ, very, very important. In the rapture, He will not touch down on the earth. We will meet Him in the air. There's a second part to this rapture, another key component, and that's the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Look at verse 16 again. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Notice, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Scriptures say that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Well, just who are the dead in Christ? Who are these people? Well, we got to remember that the rapture is an event for the church. The only people who are part of the church are those who are saved during the church age. Now listen to me, get this now. So Adam and Eve and Moses and Elijah and Elisha and David and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they are not part of the church age. They did not die in Christ. John the Baptist did not die in Christ. He is not part of the church. This is very, very important to understand. Who is part of the church and part of the church age? Who are the dead in Christ? Well, they are the people, the saints, who have died from the time of Pentecost until the time of the rapture. That is the dead in Christ. So you're probably wondering, well then, hey, what happens to those Old Testament saints? What happens to people like John the Baptist? What happens to those guys? Well, we're going to talk about them as we get further into our study when we talk about the different resurrections that are going to happen. Oh, God has a plan for them. You can be sure of that. But remember, Israel and the church are two completely different entities. We cannot combine the two. God has a plan for each one. So the dead in Christ, when you see that in Scripture, I would make a little note in the margin of your Bible there. The dead in Christ are those who are saved in the church age. The church age, which goes from Pentecost until the rapture. Notice there's a third component to the rapture. Not only the descent of Christ and the resurrection of the dead in Christ, but thirdly, the removal of all living believers. Very, very important to understand. Notice there in verse 17, "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." After the dead in Christ are resurrected, then those Christians which are still living will be raptured or caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This means, get this, this means there will be a generation of believers who will not see physical death. Hallelujah. I believe that the rapture can happen at any moment. We believe in an imminent return of Christ. We'll get to that here in a little bit. If that's true, and I believe it is, then you and I who are sitting here today in the church age, the next event is the rapture of the church, and when that trumpet blows, you and I will not experience a physical death, but we will be raptured out of here. Hallelujah! Unbelievable. But that's what the Scriptures teach. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Their entire body, soul, and spirit will be removed from this earth. Fourth component of the rapture is the transformation of our mortal bodies. Now we got to go over to 1 Corinthians to find this. So go with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15. And go all the way to verse 51. Again, Paul is talking here. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's about to reveal a mystery. We talked about a mystery a little bit ago. This is where you actually get to see one of those mysteries unfold. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. "Behold, I show you a" what? "Mystery." Here it is. Here it is. This is something that was hidden in the past, but Paul is saying, now I am making it clear. God has shown me what this mystery was, and now I'm giving it to you. Here it is. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Hey, let me just say something. You cannot enter heaven with your present body. Amen? Aren't you glad God is going to give us a new body? That which is temporal cannot enter that which is eternal. Can't do it. So what's the solution? At the rapture, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain, these physical bodies which are under the curse of sin, will be transformed into a body that is incorruptible, immortal, to a body that is free from the curse of sin, a body that is perfect and whole and transformed. Hallelujah! That's shouting ground. A new body. You know, this whole body does strange things. I got this rash on the back of my head. I got head problems. You probably all didn't know that. I know it never crossed your mind. Don't laugh too loud over there. I got this rash on the back of my head. I've had it for months. It comes, it goes. It itches, it burns. I've been to the doctors. I've had all kinds of things done. So they're trying something new on me right now. Prednisone. Ooh. Kathy told me this morning, honey, don't take your medicine till lunchtime. It could be dangerous. But you know what? This old body. Pastor Dick, it's under the curse of sin, isn't it? Man. It's just under it. Aches. Pains. Sickness, death, disease, curse of sin. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when this old body, which is getting worn out with each and every day, I'm getting a new one. And that new one, will never go on prednisone. It will never, ever have to get chemotherapy. It will never, ever have to worry about surgery to remove something that is foreign to the body. It will never have to be in sickness. It will never have to worry about death. It will never have to worry about disease. Hallelujah! We're getting a new body. And I don't know how the Lord does it. But when that rapture happens, and the dead in Christ rise, and the graves are open, can you imagine the bodies that come forth, and those of our bodies that are here one moment, and they are gone the next. When we go, there'll be just a pile of clothes here. You can't take your Rolex, you can't take your gold ring, you can't even take your iPhone that I've put on my desk, you can't take your cell phone, you can't take any of it with you. Hallelujah! It all comes off, and you get glorified body with a nice white robe that is fit for you forever. Amen. Hallelujah! I don't know how God does it, but He does it at the rapture of the church. Now, how fast? How fast will all of this take place? The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye. I did some research. They actually have people that research out the twinkling of an eye. Does that surprise you? People that research this stuff out. Well, I'm glad, because I just have to look and see their research. And so I did. I looked and saw. You know what they've come up with? You know how fast the twinkling of an eye is? It's about a billionth of a second. It's that fast. It's not a twinkling. It's not a blink. It's a twinkling of an eye. It happens that fast. The trumpet will sound. The dead will rise. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up. It'll be that fast. Now, there are four views concerning the timing of the rapture, as I shared with you before. And I want to go over them. Am I on here? Is that on? Okay. There are four views concerning the timing of the rapture, and I shared those with you before, but I want to go over them a little bit more in depth so that you can know what you believe and why you believe it. See, it's not enough just to know what your church believes. It's really just not enough for you to know what your pastor believes. You need to know what you believe based upon the Word of God. One of Satan's greatest tools is confusion. And if he can confuse the body of saints, then we become ineffective in our witness. We become ineffective in our power. We become ineffective in our preaching because there's confusion. And so we don't want you to be confused. I really want you to get this morning, but I do want to give you these views because they are out there. They are out there. You need to have a basic understanding of them. I'm going to kind of work from the back to the front. Okay, I'm going to kind of work from the end and come all the way to the beginning. Okay, so the first one that I want you to think about is the post-tribulation rapture view. The post-tribulation rapture view. This view says that Christ will rapture his church at the end of the tribulation and then immediately return in his second coming. Now, people who believe this view teach that the church will go through the tribulation. This teaching, I want you to understand, denies a few things. It denies that Israel and the church are two separate entities. Remember, we just talked about how important is it to keep Israel and the church separate. How important is it? Very important. It's absolutely essential. This view denies that. This view mixes the two together. The church is spiritual Israel. It also denies the doctrine of imminence and says that there must be certain signs fulfilled before Christ can return. Now, theologically, this does not fit when you keep all of Scripture in its context. Hey, when you are studying the Bible, listen to me very closely. Do not take one passage of Scripture and build a teaching on it. You must take all of Scripture in its context. You must find everything that the Bible says about a subject and let the build its case around the teaching. Don't build your teaching around the Bible. Okay? Don't make the Bible fit to the way you want it to fit. Let your teaching flow through the Scriptures. Scriptures are big enough to interpret themselves. They can do that. And when we begin to mix and we begin to just take isolated verses, we can come up with a post-tribulation rapture view. We must keep Scripture in its proper context. There's a second view. There's the mid-tribulation view. Mid-tribulation view. This view says that the rapture of the church will be in the middle of the tribulation. And we'll look at the tribulation next week. We're going to get into that. I want to encourage you to get as many folks as you can here, lost people here, next week. We're going to talk about what's going to happen in the tribulation. We might have to take 2 weeks on that. I don't know. Mid-tribulation view. But for now, understand the tribulation is a 7-year period. Mid-tribbers believe that right after the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, they believe that all of God's judgments will be poured out in the last 3.5 years. So you got 7 years divided into 2 3.5-year sections. First 3.5 years, second 3.5 years. They believe that they will be raptured at the middle, right before the judgments of God are poured out in the last half of the tribulation. Now, there's some problems with this. Even though the majority of God's judgments do happen in the last part of the tribulation, there are some that begin in the first half. That creates a problem for mid-trib. Creates a problem. And then the second problem is if the church were present during the tribulation, then why is the church not mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, where God's judgments begin, to Revelation 19, sums up with his second coming? Why is the church not mentioned in that part at all? That creates a problem for mid-trib beliefs. Remember, we must keep Israel and the church separate. I'm going to say that until you get sick of hearing it, but you have got to get it in your minds. Got to get it. Keep Israel and the church separate. Third view. Pre-wrath rapture view. How many of you have heard of this view? Nobody. Oh, okay. Good. One or two there. Okay. It's kind of a newer view. It's one that's come out in the early 1990s, by a man by the name of Marvin Rosenthal. A number of theological problems that arise with this view. This view denies the doctrine of imminence And it says that certain signs must be fulfilled before the Lord can return. They don't place the rapture at the end or at the middle or even at the beginning. They place it at an unknown point within the second half of the seven-year period. So you got this last 3.5 years, they believe that a lot of signs and wonders are going to be performed and carried out that must happen before the rapture of the church. And they believe that before God pours out His last judgments, that somehow you and the church will be raptured before His wrath is poured out. It is not in the middle, it is not at the beginning, and it is not at the end. It is somewhere in between on that last half. Again, a number of theological problems arise when you look at that. All right, that brings us to our final view, our pre-tribulation rapture view. This position believes that the church will be raptured before the tribulation begins. This is the position that I hold to, that I believe the Holy Spirit has led me to. That is the position of this church. But why do we believe it? Why do we believe that? If someone says to you, hey, what do you think about the rapture? Well, my church is pre-trib. That's what we believe. Well, what's that mean? Why do you believe that? And they start throwing all this other stuff at you. Hey, you got to understand, why do you believe what you believe? And there's a couple of components that are very important to understand that I want to give you. Why do we teach that we are a pre-tribulation rapture church? Why do we believe that? Three key reasons. First is this: the purpose of the tribulation is really twofold. We'll get into that in depth starting next week. But remember, in review, the redemption of Israel in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, we talked about the Abrahamic covenant a couple of weeks back. We said there was three promises in there: a land, a seed, right? And then there was another promise in there, a people, a land, a seed, and a people. And all of those promises have yet to be fulfilled. And part of the tribulation is the fulfillment of that promise to the nation of Israel: a land, a seed, and a promise. And then there was the condemnation of unbelievers. Remember, this is very important to understand in the tribulation time. The church is not present for this. The church is not a part of this because the church is not composed of unbelievers. The only people that make up the church are saved people. Right? I mean, just because you come here doesn't make you saved. I mean, going to McDonald's doesn't make me a Big Mac. Right? I mean, it's ludicrous to just think that because we're at a place, that means we are what it is. No. Oh, I know the sign out there, as soon as you come down Binkley Avenue, as soon as you get to the end down, Mogginsville Bible Brethren Church. This is a church building, but the church, the true church, is you and me who are in relationship with Christ. That is the church. When the rapture happens, not taking the building. He's taking us. The building's staying here. I wonder if the gospel, if this pulpit will get filled when the rapture happens by someone who is going to lay down their life for the gospel of Christ. I wonder, I kind of play through some things in my mind. I look around here, I see a lot of empty spaces. Some people are out sick. But if we had everyone here that was here as a regular attender, guess what? We still have room, don't we? I wonder, when the rapture of the church happens, if they'll have to add on some other way, because people will realize, I missed it. And I got to get to church now. I got to hear the Word of God now. And sadly, as we'll look at what's going to happen with those believers that get saved during that time, it is a tragic, tragic thing. That's why it's so important to redeem the time, Pastor Dick, as you were talking about. For today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. So the purpose of the tribulation is twofold. It's the redemption of Israel. It's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. But it's also the condemnation of unbelievers. Secondly, there's a lack of reference to the church. I kind of mentioned before in Revelation 6, chapter 6 through chapter 18. In Revelation chapters 1 through 5, you will find the church is prominent. Prominent. I mean, you have the angel writing to the seven churches in chapter 4. So from chapters 1 to 5, the church is mentioned very much. In Revelation 19, we see the church returning with Christ to the earth. But during the events found in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18, the church is not mentioned even once. And so during that tribulation time, if the church is not mentioned and we line it up with all the other teaching, then we can rightly deduct from that that the church is not present. Remember, tribulation is not for the church. Thirdly, the teaching of Revelation 3:10. Turn with me there. Revelation chapter 3. Remember, as I said, you have the writing to the churches in Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3, to the seven churches. Notice what is said to the church at Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia, upstate Pennsylvania, but over in Jesus' day, over in His time, the church in Philadelphia. And notice what Jesus says. Verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Notice the scripture says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation is a reference to the tribulation. And notice how the Holy Spirit inspired John to use this word. The word from is an interesting Greek word. It is a Greek preposition, ek, ek. It means this. It means out of. We get our term church, our English word, from a Greek word, ekklesia. Ekklesia is a called out ones. It's called out. And so here, when the Spirit impressed upon John to write the word from the hour of temptation, he was saying that, hey, I'm going to keep you out of from the hour of temptation. Very, very important teaching in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. God removes the church from going into the tribulations. When you study the scripture in their proper context, you will find a pre-tribulation rapture view. So then what does the truth of the rapture mean for you and I? I mean, why even study it? What does it have anything to do with how I am living today? Turn with me to Titus, please. Titus chapter 2. Let's go back a few books there. Titus chapter 2, and notice verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, doing what? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. To be rapture ready means that you and I are striving to live a life in a way that brings glory to God. Now, we should live each day with the realization that at any moment the trumpet will sound and the Lord will call us home. Any moment. Remember we said in 1 Corinthians 15:52? At the last trump. Do you know what the significance of the last trump is? It's amazing when you study this out. The last trump. It's so cool. When Roman soldiers were about ready to break camp and march to a new location, they did so with different blasts of a trumpet. That's how they would do it. They would signal the army. The guy who blew the trumpet would signal exactly what needed to happen with a trumpet sound. And the first blast of the trumpet meant this: strike your tents, get ready to depart. When the Roman soldiers were around and it was time to get ready to move, they would hear that first trumpet sound. They knew, and the moment they heard that, take the tent down, get ready to move. Then they would wait. After they would get their break camp and get all things taken down and be ready, they would wait for that second blast. That second blast meant fall in line. So they would get the camp broken down. That first blast would come. They'd break the camp down. And then the second one was fall in line. They'd get everybody ready, and they'd get in line, get ready. And they were waiting. They were waiting for that third trumpet to sound. That last trumpet to sound. Maybe it sounded something like what Tim's going to do here on his trumpet. And when that last trumpet sounded, that meant it's time to march. We're moving to a new location. So when the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote down at the last trump of God, the readers knew, man, we've been through the first trumpet. We have struck camp. The tents are down. We are falling. They've been through the second trumpet. We are waiting in line, and we are waiting for that last trump, for that Lord to descend from heaven, the angels to sound that trumpet, and we are marching home. We are going to a new location. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? Stand with me. Couple different groups of people represent this morning. Couple different groups. Now, there's a group here that, man, they're excited. They're excited. They're excited because of wherever they're at in life right now, because of life's trials, because of life's difficulties, because of just life. Just life. They are absolutely ready at this moment for the trumpet to sound. Let's go. Another group here. There's a group here who's believers, but when you hear talk about prophecy, you get a little nervous. I hear all these different things about when the trumpet's going to sound, tribulation coming, man, Pastor Sean, I'll just be honest with you, it scares me. Paul said in Thessalonians, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I want to assure you this morning that if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will not go into the tribulation time. You will be raptured just as the Bible teaches. You have nothing to fear. One of the great devices of the enemy is to sow fear into the hearts of God's children. This morning you need to give God that fear. Keep your trust in Him. There's a third group here, and it might be a very small group, but that group is people who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You might come to church, you might be a good person, you might be morally pure, you might give your money to the poor, do good things, but you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You hear people talk about this. You wonder about it. Maybe you even deny the existence of God. I mean, how could God, I see what happened in Haiti, how could there be a loving God? Explain that to me, preacher. But you can't get away from the fact that one day you're going to stand before Him. Whether you believe in Him or not will not matter. What will matter is when you stand before Him, He is going to ask one question: what did you do with my Jesus? And the determining factor for you to have entrance, to gain entrance to glory, will be this: he that hath the Son hath life. He that has not the Son has not life. And I want to challenge you this morning, don't leave here today without settling in your heart the greatest matter in all of life. Where am I going to spend eternity? So in a moment, we're going to have some singing. We're going to open up this altar here. And I want those of you who are having questions, you say, Pastor, I want to find out more about this. I want to know some more things. I need to get some questions answered. I'm going to be down here. Pastor Dick's going to be down here. We'll be down here. You want to come and just talk? We'll talk. You want to come down and pray? We'll pray. You want to turn over some fear to the Lord? Turn it over to Him at the altar. You want to stay in your pew and pray there? That's fine too. But the altar will be open for us to come and do business with God. It's time to pray for the lost, isn't it? It's more than time to pray for them. It's time to do something with them, right? We can pray for them and pray for them and pray for them, but what are you going to do with them? There's coming a day when it just will be too late. Join me in prayer. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to our hearts as we sing this song. God, as we just kind of mull the message over in our minds, as we kind of chew on it and try and digest the different aspects of it, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak into the hearts of your people today. Lord, for those who are fearful, quench that fear. For those who are anxious, keep them steadfast. For those who are distant, bring near. For those who are separated, draw nigh. And so, Father, we give you today, in Jesus' name, amen. Brother Ken, lead us in that closing song.